I don't know what's wrong with me, but I find myself constantly reading the most inane material. I think that's why I got a third at university. When I got my third, I said to my tutor, because I was close to a 2-2, he said, no, it was a solid third, so I knew I had to get ordained with a qualification like that. But I often read the most inane things, and this is something I've read recently. I don't know if you've read it. It's a list of lost property that was handed in at British Rail depots a couple of years ago. And top of the list, to my astonishment, was a human brain that was apparently left by a medical student on an away day. I don't know what you think that is, but that sounds like the ultimate in absent-mindedness, I think. But it makes interesting reading this list. Other things included a pair of stuffed gerbils, a glass eye, a motorcycle, and a wooden leg. How do you leave a wooden leg on the train? Anyway, the mind boggles at the thought of it. Now, by contrast, I'd very much like to ask you to use your minds in this small little gap. Thank you for coming this lunchtime. Henry Ford said, thinking is probably the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few of us engage in it. But could you give your mind to this question this lunchtime? Here it is. Do you think you're a successful person? Do you think you're successful? And I'm not saying have you been in the past? Or do you think you would be? You will be. But right now, would you consider yourself successful? And I guess as we think about that, there'd be a great array of people. There'd be some people who'd say, look, with all modesty, I think I am. Others have been put down so often their confidence is rock bottom. Most of us are mucking around in the middle. My brother was always immensely successful right through school. He was head boy. He was captain of everything. I nearly put on my UCL form when I applied to university. I was his brother. But what would constitute success as far as you're concerned? And what's interesting about the passage Charmaine read to us is there comes before us in the Bible today, this little passage in the Luke's biography of Jesus, Dr. Luke, a man who at every point would be considered successful, and yet God's judgment of him, and I wonder if you can see it, verse 20 down the page, was that he was a dismal failure. Verse 20, do you see? But God said to him, you fool. I had a great mate, and he died very suddenly of a pulmonary embolism, and his father, I took his funeral, but his father took me to the grave a few months later, and he pointed at the gravestone. He said, Rico, what epitaph do I put on my son's grave? It was a desperate moment. Well, the epitaph here is that God writes is, you fool. And interestingly, the word fool that Jesus uses here literally means, ladies and gentlemen, without thought. And it's not that he didn't think. His mind time was full. He made plans. He sat down. He thought and thought and thought. But actually, he didn't think about the right things. He didn't think about the most important things. So I wonder if we can see in this passage what constitutes success and failure. And just as we do that, and as we think about success, I want to say that in this passage, the context of it is that Jesus is talking about eternity. And people are riveted. The Bible says God has put eternity into our hearts. My father died 3 weeks ago, so I'm thinking about eternity at the moment. When you lose a loved one, that happens. And in this passage, Luke chapter 12, verse 2 has been a bit like the film Gladiator. Do you remember in Gladiator? He says time and again, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. Well, Jesus says there's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed. Verse 8, the future belongs to this figure, the Son of Man. The Bible says again, God's put eternity in our hearts, and people are riveted. They're listening as he's talking about that. And into that talk of eternity that the soul is hearing, because we know how brief our lives are, into it suddenly, bang, there's a massive interruption. And a guy says, look, I don't care about these spiritual things. Post-Brexit, that doesn't put bread on the table. Why don't you just shut up about that and talk about reality? And he says, do you see the first verse here? Tell my wretched brother to divide the inheritance with me. By the way, it doesn't say wretched, I put that in. But that's what he means. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Now, this isn't unusual. A rabbi would often be used for adjudication in that culture. But here are two brothers falling out for good over money. You know what they say, don't you? Where there's a will, there's a family. Well, that's what's going on here. And there are two brothers falling out over who's going to get grandma's sideboard and clock. I've got a colleague, and when he was taking a funeral, and during the funeral, one of the members of the family removed from the parental home what they wanted. They got a van and took it away during the funeral. Can I ask you not to do that? Puts a bit of a shadow over Christmas. So anyway, that's what's going on here. And in response to being so rudely interrupted, Jesus says, do we see verse 15? Watch out! And actually, the word there in the Greek is, jump out the way of a car that's about to hit you. Watch out, jump. And he then arrests us with this parable to make this very angry guy who's thinking about suing his own brother put the writ back in his pocket. He's about to deliver a writ and take a family member to court. He says, no, stop. And let's think about what's really important. And we get it as we look down in verse 16. And you see what he says to them. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So this guy knew exactly how to work the EU subsidies. He'd have been very upset about Brexit, I expect. So the garages have been converted into places where individually there can be loads of cars. I don't know, the kids would have been at Eton and Down House. He'd have probably been in a sort of hedge fund in Mayfair that he was running. His wife would shop at Harrods and Harvey Nicks. He'd drive an Aston Martin. If you saw him coming into London, he'd probably come from the Wentworth estate where he had a huge property down in Surrey. And if you saw him go past in the first class carriage, you'd say, he's an amazing guy, that guy. You know, 2007, 2008, in the midst of the economic crisis, he made a fortune. Didn't just hold on to his money, he made money. Incredible. Take his advice, he's no fool. Have a look, verses 17 and 18. Do you see what we get on that? He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grain. So you see, he's amazing. He knows exactly how to handle money. There's a bit of harvest this year, and there's no panic, there's no waste. He's not going to flood the market. He gets out his calculator, he does his sums. He works out that it's definitely worth building a massive grain storage mountain. Waste not, want not, that's what his mum taught him. There's a bigger profit this year. He's not going to let the tax man get hold of it. So he calls in his accountant, and he works, and he plans, and he thinks, and he works, and he plans, and he thinks. So much work and planning. And eventually, it's wonderful, because eventually, he arrives at, can you see it, verse 19. He's made it. And I'll say to myself, ah, you've plenty laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he retires at 47. 47? And he's done it. He's retired. And doubtless, the Sunday Times Colour magazine would do an article on him entitled, The Man Who Knew When to Stop. And everyone flicking through in their front rooms in suburbia would read it and go, very wise, very wise. And he's now a member of two golf clubs. He's a member of Wentworth in Surrey, but also down on the coast. He's got a lovely house down there. He's a member of Royal St. George's. And he's invited all his mates down, and there's going to be a great retirement party, age 47, down on the Kent coast, down in Sandwich. So the retirement party's come and gone. His wife is with the staff, probably from Circe's, clearing up. He's got a long, cool glass that lunchtime, that Sunday afternoon, of what do you think? Orange juice in his hands? The congratulations from his friends are ringing in his ear. And he looks down, and there on the little side table, he's got brochures. And he's thinking of where he's going to get a chalet. Verbier, Courchevel, Aspen. I mean, he's just having a look. And safaris. And as he looks, and as he looks at the yacht in the bay, and he looks back at his holiday home, and he looks at the brochures, knowing he can get any chalet he wants, he says to himself, you've done it! Age 47, you've retired early, you've plenty laid up for years, take life easy, eat, drink, and suddenly, there is a searing pain in his chest, and he's dead before they get him to intensive care in Canterbury. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then who'll get what you've prepared for yourself? Well, they hold a memorial service for him at some church in the city, and the trade journal will say what an example he was to his profession, and God will say, you fool. And you know, I've taken funerals of people like this. My godfather, who died in a cliff fall when I was a young man, he was a rich man, didn't bother with God, he was like this. And at one funeral I took, an old lady, and I'm not saying this is absolutely true, but it was very striking. It was of someone who died in a car crash, but she said this to me, and it really struck me on the day. She said, do you know what failure is? I said, no. She said, Rico, failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. And the money, where did all the money go? Well, the lawyers tidied most of it, some of it up. The rest went to a son who sort of spent it on windsurfing around the world for 20 years. He just spent it. That's where it went. Broke his mother's heart. And eternally all was lost. Now I don't know with that little story, do you think it might have stopped the brother with the writ in his pocket who's going to serve it against his own brother? Do you think he might have stopped as he heard the story and thought, I've just got to wait. I've just got to get my head round it. You know, I might just wait 24 hours. I think it might have done. And as we look at this story, can I just say this lunchtime, there are two fatal mistakes this man makes. I think they're fairly common. Let me pass them on to you. I've never met anyone who wants to fail in life. We all want to be successful. What were his two mistakes, this rich man? The first was this, ladies and gentlemen. He lived as though God wasn't there. We don't know much about this man. We don't know if he was a good man or a philanderer. We don't know if he was a good father or beat his children. All we know is the end of verse 21. Can you see the end of the passage? He was not rich towards God. Now, I don't doubt for a moment that actually if someone stopped him on the street with a vox pop and said, do you believe in God? He'd have said, oh, you should see the view from my house in Sandwich. You should see the sea and the coast. Oh, no, I believe in God. But he wasn't an atheist. But he lived as though God didn't exist. He wasn't so much C of E, Church of England. He was C and E, Christmas and Easter. And you see, he was absolutely self-centered. I, me or my comes 11 times in those couple of verses, 17 and 18. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll store up my surplus grain. He's absolutely self-centered. He thought he was self-sufficient. He was self-centered. When the Bible says, if you have produce, be generous. It says, what about the orphan? What about the widow? What about the stranger? Now, he knew what he should be doing with his wealth, but he says, what shall I do? When he was told, if you're given all this gift, if you have the gift to make money, be generous. Samuel Butler wrote about two very selfish people called Mr. and Mrs. Carlyle. He wrote this, how good of God to cause Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle to marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four. And there's something in that, isn't there? And you see, he's focused in on himself. He's got treasure, verse 19, plenty of good things. He's got leisure, take life easy. He's got pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, the giver of it all, well, God's on the back burner. And that, I do apologize for this. This is sexist. But if you'd have pushed him, he'd have said, this alpha male, he'd have said, religion, really? It's for the wife and kids. It's a nice thing. It's a handrail for the wife and kids. It's not for me. Look at my success. Look at the house I've built. Look at my career. I don't need it. But I like the wife and kids going along. And God says, you're a fool. Why? Why? Because he has shown himself to us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says again and again that God has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us primarily in his son, Jesus Christ. Please don't live as though he's not there. He sent Jesus, this extraordinary man, who in the Sermon on the Mount said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then as he was being murdered up on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. This man who lived and taught and had a band of followers, and who died on a cross. So God says, I'm speaking to you about my son, and here's the issue. He says this, what would it mean to be in friendship with him? I've made you, I've made the world, I've sent my son, and I want you to be in friendship with him. In fact, I want him to be as central to your life as a ball is to a game. I couldn't resist this. The Six Nations kicks off on Saturday. Imagine England-France kicking off 4:45 Saturday afternoon. Imagine it kicking off, and there's no ball. And no ball. I mean, the commentator, well, God says, I want my son to be as central to your life as a ball is to a game. What do you make of my son? And not least, what do you make of my son? Because at the end of his life, he died. And he died so that you could be in friendship with me. Because for all the times you've ignored me and taken the gifts, fun, family, friends, falling in love, food, fitness, for all those times, I sent him to die on the cross, to pay in death and blood so you could be forgiven. So it's not just the Galilean carpenter up on the cross. He dies in your place for your forgiveness. What do you mean it's not important? I sent him not just to be in friendship with you, but to die so that could happen. So that's the first mistake this man made. He lived as though God wasn't there. But the second he did this, and you know, I'm slightly nervous saying it, but it's absolutely clear in the passage. He lived as though, this is his second mistake, as though there was no judgment day. You see, his framework for living only went on through this life. It missed out on what he couldn't change. And what he couldn't change is, do you see verse 20? Hold on to your seats, everyone. Verse 20. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. That comes to each one of us.
the giver of life one day says, well, did we know each other? Were you in friendship with me? And you see, he made plenty of preparations for a long time. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years, but he didn't have a long time. He was plunged into eternity. I've got a very good friend, and she works as a doctor in palliative care at the Marsden Hospital. She said, Rico, there was an 83-year-old, by the way, welcome if you're 83. There was an 83-year-old, and when I told him, sir, this is the Marsden, and this illness is terminal, he looked at me in total shock and said, what do you mean? Don't be ridiculous. Of course it's not. She said, sir, it's terminal. He'd not thought about his death. 83. And life gets faster and faster and faster. One definition of middle age is this. You bend down to do up your shoelaces and think, what else can I do while I'm down here? And old age is, to my dentures I'm accustomed, to my deafness I'm resigned, I can cope with my bifocals, but oh, I miss my mind. But he lived as though that wasn't going to happen. Now, amazingly, Jesus didn't just die on Good Friday. He rose on Easter Day so that, that's the proof that, there is hope in the face of death. I'm thinking of that at the moment. My father's just died. I so look forward to seeing him again because he trusted in Christ. But the resurrection also says all will be raised and judged, which is a great thing, ladies and gentlemen, because it means how I treat you matters to God, how you treat me matters to God, how we treat the world matters to God. So I say to you unequivocally, there is a judgment to come. It's a desperate world, and the maker of this world says, I'll raise everyone. There'll be justice because good will triumph. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of that. Well, it's so good of you to come today. Let me finish now. But I want to ask you that question. Is your life successful by God's standards? I mean, if you were to die suddenly like this rich fool, what would you say as you stood before God? And he says, what did you do with my son? You say, well, I didn't think it mattered. He said, what do you think it didn't matter? He died. He rose again. I've sent him so that he'll be as central to your life as a ball is to a game. So is your life successful by those standards? Now, I think at this point in time, there'd be some here who'd say, Rico, I've just not thought about that. And if that's the case, thank you for coming this lunchtime. But there's this little course we're beginning on Monday night, Christianity Explored, where you can think about it. We'll look at the person of Jesus. I'll give a short talk. We'll look at that. We'll look at Mark's Gospel. We'll see what happens if this is what millions can attest to. He walks off the pages of Scripture, and he comes alive. Because God says, I've sent him to have a friendship with you. But I suppose there's a warning too here, you know, and it's a warning I long to give people time and again, and that is that failure is being successful in the things that don't matter. There can be failure as we don't think about these huge issues, these eternal issues. I speak as one whose father died. I buried my father over Christmas. Please, please hear this. These things are so important. Because if they're true, there's hope in the future. And God declares, I want to be in friendship with you forever, and I've sent my son so that can happen. Thanks so much for listening.